They were waiting and waiting and waiting for that great day when this little child would be born. And the baby came, he grew up, he died, he rose again. He said, I'm coming back. And for a little over 2,000 years, we've been waiting for that promised return. He said, I'm coming back soon. And we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And so this is a time of year, this Advent season, where we remember the waiting. And we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. It probably wasn't December 25th. There's probably about a 1 in 365 and a quarter chances that it was December 25th. But it probably wasn't December 25th. And it probably didn't involve red poinsettias necessarily. But this is a time of year that we symbolically remember the birth of Jesus. We remember the season where people waited and then he arrived and then he left. And like them, we are waiting. Now during these 4 weeks of preparation for Jesus' celebration, Jesus' birthday, we're looking at different carols. And not just the carols for the sake of the carols, but for the lyrics and for key lyrics, key words and phrases. And it's my hope and prayer that as you hear these songs, that those key words, those key phrases, the message of the scriptures that we look at might be lodged in your mind and just trigger thoughts, trigger different thoughts. And I've already had some conversations with some people and some have said, you know, I thought of that phrase. I thought of joyful, or I thought of triumphant as I listened to these songs. I should mention, as I did a couple weeks ago, that this series, it's really produced in conjunction with LifeChurch.tv. And Life Church is one of my favorite churches in the world. Craig Groeschel is their pastor, and we spent a week together several years ago. Just a marvelous man of God. And one of the things I love about Craig and his church is they are so generous. They've taken everything that they've ever done and just made it available for free. And just said, if you like our graphics, if you like our music, some of you have been enjoying the music videos at the end of the last couple weeks. Those are produced by his church. If you like the version, which is the Bible that I read on my iPad, and some of you have on your iPhones and Androids and other devices, like everything they do, they just give away. And I'm so grateful for Life Church in doing that. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, they have this guy named David, and he's a roving elf. And, well, he had a little fun with this week's carol, so. Maybe some of you should try it this week. Just go up to some stranger's house and ask if they would sing you a song and see what happens. I don't know. The guy's got guts, I guess. How many of you like eggnog, since he was talking about all these nogs? And okay, well, we're about divided. That seems like everyone over here likes eggnog and this side not so much. I don't know what that means. But yeah, eggnog's one of those traditions that either it seems like you love it or you hate it, and there's not much in between. We're not here to talk eggnog today, but we are talking about Christmas carols, in particular this song, Away in a Manger. And this song, which we all know, and of course we've sung together, it was first published in 1885 in Philadelphia. The texts are credited, they were credited for many years to Martin Luther, but it seems to be only a fable. I discovered that it's one of the most popular Christmas carols, especially in Great Britain. I found this week. I thought this was kind of an interesting statement about the manger, that the manger was the first king-size bed. Some of you will get that a little bit later. But anyhow, before we get started, I want to dispel two really important myths about this Away in a Manger. First, the manger probably did not look like this. Now, I hate to disappoint you. We've got a beautiful little manger up here in the nativity scene, and it's got little hay and straw and the little animals. Of course, everything's just so peaceful. And many of you have seen this image or images like it. Maybe you have a creche or a nativity set in your home, and you think just how comfortable and almost romantic, right? Because we know the babe is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in this beautiful manger. I'm sure it smelled the aroma of peppermint. All right? I mean, you just kind of get this sweet scene. When I was in Israel, I had a chance to see a manger, like a real manger, and this is actually what it looked like. Yeah, like cement, concrete, hard, rough. This is what they use for animals to eat out of, and this is probably closer to what Jesus would have been lying in. So just wanted to dispel that myth, you know, this away in a manger. It really wasn't so pretty. But the second thing, look at the lyrics to this verse. The cattle are lowing, the baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus crying he makes. He cried, folks. He really cried. Every baby has cried. Every single baby born on the face of this earth has cried, and that includes Jesus. Jesus was one of us, became one of us. He left the pleasure and the comfort and the safety and the security of heaven, and he came and he became one of us. To prove my case further, check out this British billboard. This isn't a joke. All over Britain, a huge campaign, and it's called God Baby. It says, he cries, he wheezes, he saves the world. Christmas starts with Christ. I think a group of, it says not available in shops at the bottom there. ChristmasStarts.com. I'm not sure how effective this campaign is, but then again, British and U.S. American cultures are a little different, so maybe there's some God baby that is really attractive to people in the United Kingdom. He cries. He cries. So anyhow, 2 weeks ago we talked about O Holy Night and how because of Jesus the weary world rejoices. And then last week we looked at O Come All Ye Faithful and said that although we're not always faithful, we can be joyful and we can be triumphant. Jesus is, and he allows us to experience faith, joy, and victory. And this morning's message, well, this message is a bit more challenging. It's only been challenging me this week. And I have a feeling it's going to challenge you as well. So let's start with prayer. Awesome God, I thank you that you are not just a little baby, that you're not just a figure in history that died and was buried long ago. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you rule and reign and you are alive today. And we can talk with you, we can listen to you, we can experience you in your presence and your power and your word, because you are here with us. And I thank you for this season where the whole world is on you. It's reminded of your birthday, and though we often throw shopping and trees and other things into the mix that have nothing to do with you, nevertheless, it's perhaps the one time where people get to hear your name, Jesus, on the radio. It's the one time where there's attention drawn to an event that happened 2,000 years ago that changed the world forever. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, as we study together, that we would be changed, we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning's phrase, it's actually very, very simple, and it's this, the little Lord Jesus. And this morning I want to tell you there's much more to Jesus than just an 8-pound, 6-ounce, sweet little baby Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Let me say that again. Jesus is Lord. Thinking, oh, the little Lord Jesus. Yeah, sweet. And a little hay and that nice little feeding trough. Jesus, 740 times in the New Testament, he's referred to as Lord. In Luke 2, the most detailed description of Jesus' birthday, the shepherds were minding their own business in the fields, and then an angel terrifies them. How many of you have ever been terrified by an angel? How many, like, that doesn't even make sense because angels aren't supposed to terrify. Angels are supposed to be sweet, right? How many of you saw, was it Touched by an Angel with Roma Downey, right? And she was just so sweet. Oh, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I love you. God loves you. She's a wonderful woman, by the way. Actually, she's a believer in Jesus. And her husband are working on an amazing program that's going to debut next spring for the History Channel about the history of Christianity. It's unbelievable. But I digress. Angels, you know, we just think, oh, sweet, sweet angels. They're so pretty and they've got those little wings and the little halo. Oh, I would love to meet one and it would be so clear and obvious if I met one. It says that the angel said to them, the shepherds out in the field, do not be afraid. Why did they start with do not be afraid? Because they were scared spiritless, okay? I mean, all of a sudden, just in the fields and woo, there's all this stuff going on in the heavens. You know, when I went to Israel several years ago, we had an amazing tour guide, and he took us all over. We got to hang out where David killed Goliath. That was pretty sweet. And we went to all these places. My favorite place was still Sea of Galilee. Pretty neat. Took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. Fortunately, there weren't storms, and unfortunately, Jesus didn't come walking to us on the water. But some really, really cool things happened when we were in Israel. But one of the most startling moments came when our tour guide, he said to us, he said, lots of things, we're going to lots of cool places, but don't forget to look up. And we're like, huh? He said, look up. Some of the greatest things happen in the sky above. Like in this very space, there was this huge heavenly host. Like right there. And I was like, ooh. We got to that Mount of Olives, and they said, now this is where Jesus, like, people saw him fly away, ascend into, like in this, we're like, ooh. And even better, Jesus said, this is where I'm coming back. Now, had it not been like 2,000 years, I would want to move there and just, you know, kind of be ready with my camcorder and, you know, like, he's coming back anytime. But I don't know that I had 2,000 years worth of film to wait, and we don't know when he's coming, but he's coming back soon. In a day, we're a day closer than we were yesterday. But anyhow, this angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He doesn't say he's Christ, the little sweet baby Jesus. He doesn't say he's Christ, you know, your little pal, your little friend, your co-pilot. Right? Christ the Lord. We don't use that word Lord much outside of church, especially in our culture. Lord. Well, there's like Lords of Leaping, right? Some of you don't even know what that means. There's a few things in there. It's like, what does that exactly mean? And who cares about a partridge in a pear tree? But in earlier days in other cultures, particularly in Great Britain, this idea of a Lord means something different than it does to us today. What does it mean for you to have Jesus Christ as your Lord? The Greek word kyrios means master or Lord or controller. Master as in as a master, like slaves, property. It means supreme in authority, controller. How does that sound? How many of you find the idea of being a slave to a master really exciting? Or having someone control your life? I mean, come on, we live in a hyper-individualistic culture that says it's all about me and I'm in control and I'm a control freak. Or I'm not a control freak, but everyone around me is a control freak. We like power and we like control. And Jesus came to be the master and the Lord and the controller of your life. Jesus is Lord, and the question this morning is, how do we make him Lord in our life? And the answer simply is, we don't. God made him Lord long, long ago. We surrender to what already is. We surrender to the one who's already in control. See, I think there's three types of people in this world. There are the unsurrendered people, and most of those people are not in this room right now. Most of them are probably not listening to this podcast right now. But if you are, pay attention. These are the people that have no illusions about Jesus as Lord. To them, he's a swear word. He's a myth. He's a good teacher. He's someone from long ago. They don't pretend to follow Jesus. They live their lives for themselves or for some other Lord. And while this group seems to rapidly be growing in our culture, it creates great opportunities for us to share what we have found and we have discovered by surrendering our lives to Jesus and letting him be Lord. The second type of person is the partially surrendered life. And this is where the majority of people in our culture live. The majority of U.S. American so-called Christians live. It's the person that says, I want Jesus to be Lord sometimes. To be Lord of some of my life. You know, several years ago there was a very famous, I guess you might call it a tract, called the Four Spiritual Laws. Some of you are familiar with it. And there was a really, actually a great illustration of all this. And it involved a chair, like a throne. Imagine that this is like the throne. And little Axel, can you come up here for just a minute? I want you guys to just imagine for a moment that Axel, this is God, okay? He's God, okay? Like God. You look like God to me. Okay. I love this guy. So, imagine that and me, which that's not hard to imagine, is it? So the unsurrendered life basically says, I don't want you in my life, so you just go over there. Just get over there. Okay? So this is my throne, and I'm the king of my life. I'm the master of my own destiny. I rule and reign my life. I'm in control. That's the way most people live their lives. Would you agree? Okay? Now the partially surrendered life says, hey, come on in. I want you to be a part of my life. Nice to see you, God. You're nice on Sundays. Hey, on Sundays, I'll tell you what. You know what? Why don't you just sit right there? Okay, on Sundays, for an hour, you can sort of, you know what? I'll even kind of scoot over a little bit, sort of like, okay. But Monday comes along, and I'm like, okay, just sit down on the floor right there. Okay. Okay. Because I've got my job. Nice to see you. I've got my work. I've got my family to deal with. I got my money. I've got my calendar and my school and study. My free time, my TV, my internet, everything in my life, I take comfort knowing that you're nearby. But let's just be sure I'm in control of my life, and when I need you, yeah, just stay within screaming distance so that if I need help, you can come and rescue me. Okay? Is that a Lord? Is that a master? Not at all. That's a partially surrendered life. And Jesus said to the partially surrendered, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So many of us say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. Maybe you have a bumper sticker on your car that says it even. Jesus is Lord. But then we don't do what he says. Jesus is not an accessory that you just add to your life, friends. A Lord seizes control over everything. Jesus is not a part-time Lord, and he doesn't want part-time followers. When we come to Him, we must come under His Lordship. And if there's one question I want you to think about today, it's this one. What have I not surrendered to the Lord? Now, in this description, I basically said 167 hours of my life I've not surrendered to the Lord. I give Him an hour on Sunday. Maybe for some of you, you're like, well, I give Him more than an hour. I give Him 1% of my income, after all, in the offering plate. You know, I put a dime every time I see a Salvation Army bell ringer. I mean, that's good for something. But basically, I'm in control of my life. What area in your life or areas have you not surrendered? For some of you, maybe it is your job. You think your job is safe and secure and that's all you need. And as long as you have your job, you're good. As we talked about last week, if that's ever lost, because everything that besides Christ can be lost in life, then we lose our joy. Maybe for some of you, it's a relationship, or it's your money, or it's your kids. For me, money's been one of those greatest struggles because, well, I went to business school, so I feel like I know a lot about money and stewardship and managing stuff, and I like to just kind of have it all in control. And time and time and time and time again, God has just said to me, you need to let go of the control of your money and even managing your money. Manage it well, stay out of debt, be generous, but trust me. And for some odd reason, I don't get it. I think it's just God's sense of humor. I fear. And so many times I've been in a situation where I've been afraid that God would not provide our needs. Maybe some of you have been in this situation. You're like, how are you going to do this one? And friends, I'm here to tell you, every single time God has been faithful, every single time He has come through. Probably the most extreme example, several years ago, we had over $300,000 of medical care in 1 year, and our insurance didn't cover it. And we left that year debt-free. That, to me, that's God. And God has taught me over and over and over again that I can surrender my money to Him. And not just like what I have, just the fear of it. I can surrender my bills to Him. It doesn't mean to just watch TV all day and let the bills, you know, God will take care of them, leave the mailbox out there. I mean, I'm not, don't hear me say that. But that we can trust Him with everything in our lives. The more I follow Jesus, the more I've learned to trust Him. And it's so appropriate that Debbie picked a song this morning. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to surrender every area of your life to Christ. And I would love to tell you this morning that I've surrendered every area of my life to Christ. Follow me because I'm perfect. Ain't no way. Just talk to my family. Talk to my friends. Well, you don't have to talk to anybody. You know. You know me. There are so many areas in my life where I'm continually trying to let God take over, and then I kind of squeeze Him out. Yeah, but God, you can't handle this one. I mean, this is a pretty big deal. You don't understand, God. You know, Axel over here laughing. You should be laughing. It's ridiculous, right? Tell me God doesn't understand. Tell me God can't handle it. Tell me God is weak and powerless. And friends, if you're like me, there are situations in your life where you just simply haven't trusted God. Maybe it's that cousin that you're going to see at Christmas time. You're like, oh gosh. We all have one of those cousins, right? You know, if you don't have one of those cousins, you're probably that cousin. So be careful. It's like, oh, that cousin. Or maybe there's just, your marriage is a wreck. Your future is so... There's some physical issues with your body and health that you just don't know where to turn next. Your heart is heavy and broken. For some of you, this is the first Christmas with an empty chair at the table, and there's someone in your life that is going to be so deeply missed. Whatever it is in your life, you can trust Jesus. You can surrender it to Jesus. What lords do is they control everything, not just part of it. And so a fully surrendered life, can you sit on the chair? God is in control of everything. Master. Look real like a king. Look real powerful. Give me a kiss. Show us a little muscles. Yeah, there we go. There you go. And we don't come alongside and go, nice to see you, guy. No. Like we often see, maybe some of you have seen this picture. I love this picture. We have actually an ornament of this picture. Of Santa kneeling down beside, surrendering everything to the little baby Jesus, who's not a little baby Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You can have a seat. You are terrific, God. Give it up for the lecture. Now, you know, slavery, we said before, it's not a popular theme in our culture. It's one of the greatest embarrassments of our nation's history. Tragically today, slavery is more rampant than ever before, particularly with children, and it breaks my heart to think about how much slavery exists all around the planet, even in our own county. And there was a bust a few years ago just at the truck stop down the road. They found slaves working at the truck stop here. I mean, people that have complete loss of control of their lives, their freedoms. But not all slavery is bad. And I want you to understand this. It all depends on who your master is. In fact, there's an example in the book of Exodus. God made a provision for a freed slave to actually stay with his master. Some of you know this story in Exodus 21. It says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he's to go free alone. If he has a wife, she's to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free, which doesn't... It's a little interesting. We won't unpack that today. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges, take him to the door on the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. Some servants chose to stay with their master permanently because life with their master was far better than life without. They realized they had a really good deal going. They realized that sure, they had to work. We all have to work. Adam and Eve worked before the fall in the garden. I mean, work is a part of life. It's part of what God does. And when we work, we expect something in return. We expect food, shelter, money, whatever it is. And that some servants willingly became lifetime servants to their masters. An indentured servant is the one who is to serve their master. And I think this is the image of the fully surrendered life to Christ. They give up their rights and entrust their time, talent, treasures, comfort, convenience, hopes, dreams, everything to their master. Their lives are not their own, but rather belong to the Lord. It's not about God being their co-pilot. God is the pilot and they are in the trunk. Paul's letter to people in Rome said, he said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That was his identification. That was his role. So, what do you do for a living? I'm a servant. I mean, that's what he said. That was his whole posture. I'm a servant and Jesus is my master. The third word of his letter is servant, doulos. It means servant, slave. In the New Testament, a person owned as a possession for various times. Later in the same book, Paul writes, none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we live to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's all about the Lord. He's the master. And you know what? When he's the master, and he's in control, we don't have to worry about a thing. Not a thing. This is where, friends, we can have joy because we can look at our present sufferings. We can look at our situations and go, you know what? He's in control. We can look at our financial situation and go, it's all His. He owns it all. Let Him pay the bill. Again, so, but that He can be trusted. That when we obey Him, we follow Him, that He can be trusted to provide and care for us. Friends, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And we sang, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. And oh, how I would love for that to be our prayer as a church. That we live for Jesus and we live for Jesus alone. That He is truly Lord of our lives. You know, on my wedding day, I was given a ring. And I keep my ring on all the time. This tells me and everyone that I belong to my wife. And I gave her a ring on our wedding day as well. And how much did the wedding ring cost my wife? Nothing. I bought it. Right? Well, yeah, she stuck with me. Right. But that's just it. Like, the ring didn't cost her anything. But when she received it, it cost her everything. She belongs to me, she's mine, I belong to her, I'm hers, we belong to each other. And when Jesus died for you, He offered you a free gift. Salvation costs Jesus everything, it costs you nothing. But when you say yes, you surrender everything. Because that's just the way it works. It's all or nothing. He's the supremely ruling, reigning King of the universe. And we don't surrender in the areas of life where we don't know Him. He's all-powerful, holy, good, trustworthy. And if I truly believe that God is my provider and I'm just a steward, giving is how I surrender. Do you really know Him? Is He really your Lord this morning in every area of your life? You know, Jesus said this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. You called me Lord, but you didn't act like I was your Lord. You had the bumper sticker on your car, but it didn't mean anything. You put on a good facade on Sunday, but the rest of the week, all you cared about was yourself. What will Jesus say to you? Friends, we must surrender to to the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is no longer a little baby. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Is He your King? Is He Lord over every area of your life? I mean, the answer is no. So what is your next step? You know, there's a tradition in our culture that says we give gifts for someone's birthday. Day gift. Okay? We are about to celebrate Jesus' birthday. So what are you giving Jesus for His birthday? There's only one thing He wants. He wants you. All of you. All of you. During this song, I just want you to sit and reflect and think about that little baby. Not as little baby, but as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What part of you and your heart do you need to give Jesus for His birthday?